for such a time as this. Actually, it's rather timely, because for the last 2 days, it's been the Feast of Purim, being celebrated in Israel and around the world, the Jewish congregations, I'm sure. Feast of Purim, it's party time, basically. So we're not quite there in the Book of Esther, but we're reading through it, and they read the whole Book of Esther during the Feast of Purim. So we're in the middle at the moment, chapter 7, so 10 verses. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And as they were drinking wine on that second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favour with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "The adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Wow. Quite a party, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And again, timing is really important. There's a delicious feast for you. I wonder what Esther had prepared. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it was the favourite for the man, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so Haman and the king went to dine with Queen Esther. That had been arranged. And it's part of Esther's plan to get the king on her side, in a way, to make him feel good before she asks him what she wants. So, it's always good to have a nice meal first. You feel good after a good meal, don't you? So, it's getting the right people in the right place at the right time. So, a good meal was had by all. I wonder how much Haman enjoyed it, though, because he's not. He's been a bit disconcerted in the morning's affairs, as you know. Yes. Well, at the end of a good meal, I assume this is at the end of the meal, he says, and as they were drinking wine on that second day, he's going to ask the queen the question. But as they were drinking wine, I assume that's at the end of the meal, you know, they're just rounding things off, aren't they? Nice little drink to finish things off. So, was Xerxes thinking, well, after this good meal, what comes next? What is she up to? Because he knows that it wasn't just about a party, that's all. Right, so, what is your petition, he asked. The king asked again, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." So it's a rather grandiose way of saying, you know, whatever you want, you can have. That's the way the king likes to impress people, isn't it, you know? Sounds good, looks impressive. He wants everybody to know how generous he is. Whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, it's yours. Well, that's a good introduction, isn't it? So Esther is now ready to say. And what do you think she did before she spoke?
Prayed.
I would imagine she prayed. Yeah. He doesn't tell us, but it's all there in the background, as you'll see. So she says this, I mean, a bit of a shock answer, isn't it? Somebody's trying to kill me. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favour with you, O king, And if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. So notice how she goes about it. Proper protocol, of course. She says, you know, I'm asking for a favour, you know. It's you're the one who can answer this one. It's your importance. And she says, it's very personal. Can you spare my life? Well, he didn't know it was threatened, so that must have been quite a shock for him as well. But that's what she says. You know, my life's in danger. That's what she says to the king. Can you spare my life? And it's not just me, she says, and spare my people. This is my request. So what she's just confessed is that she's Jewish. And she's Jewish, and so are the people that she belongs to. I wonder what Haman thought when he heard that. It's a call for mercy. She's saying, you know, I need you to do something. And of course, this is the key point in the whole plan of Esther. God's intention is that the Jewish people have to continue. He made a promise to Abraham, and he intends to keep it. So the Jewish people have to continue, but there's a serious risk about what's going to happen. So she pleads for herself and for her people. That's my request. And she says, this is the problem. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. So she spells it out in rather big words, but she says, it's personal. I and my people. It's a big one, it's not just me, it's a lot of people besides my people. A people is a large group, of course. And it's nasty, because we've been sold. Somebody's making on it, of course. And it's not only that, it's vicious, because it's for slaughter, destruction and annihilation. So, it's a big issue for Esther, of course. I think this is rather amusing, but it obviously wasn't at the time. If only it had been just a little thing. She says, if we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. You know, if we'd only been sold as slaves, that, you know, we wouldn't bother you, really. Just not important. It wouldn't have been right to bother you, because you're king and you've got more important things to do than worry about us being slaves. Maybe that was a way of saying, you know, that could have happened as well. But anyway, but really she's saying is, you know, what I'm asking for is a big thing. This really is something big that I've been concerned about. That's why I've told you. Otherwise I wouldn't have bothered you. And so Xerxes has heard all that Esther has to say, and I'm sure she said it rather plaintively and very well, you know, put on her best voice. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? Notice he assumes it's a man that's responsible, and that's quite likely, isn't it, of course, yeah. But his reaction is just exactly what Esther was hoping for. He's concerned. He responds in the way she hopes, and just as an alternative thought, he could have ignored it as a trivial matter, couldn't he? Yeah. He could have thought, well, she's just getting worried over nothing, really. That's not that important. She's not in any harm, any danger at all. So what's she getting worked up about? He could have thought that, but God had other alternative for him to take it seriously. So he's got it that she is really, really concerned. And as we go on, as I've told you throughout the book of Esther, there are occasions when there are code words. Certain sentences that if you read the first or the last letter in sequence, it spells out the name of God. Well, here we have a slight variation on this. When the king says, who is he? Those, well, three words in our language, but there's four in the Hebrew there. This, who, is the, that is. Yeah? Who is he? And it spells out E in that order, going in that order, E-H-Y-H. These are the Hebrew letters. Sorry to make life a little complicated, but these are Hebrew letters. Aleph, He, Yod, He, right? And it's E-H-Y-H, which spells out the Eheyeh, which in Hebrew means I am. It was the name that God called himself when he told Moses, when they say, who sent you? You tell them, I am has sent you. That's God's name, I am. And so I find it interesting, the different word, different sentences where it turns up. And the king asks Esther, who's responsible for this? Who is it? And the code message is, God is. not for the destruction of the Jews, but responsible for how it's turning out. That's what's going on. Anyway, on to the next words. It's a big surprise. Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. The word vile means wicked, evil. And Haman must have been listening to the conversation, mustn't he? Did he suspect what was coming? I don't know if Esther, I mean, said that she was, well, I don't know if she said she was Jewish, but you might have figured it. But anyway, did he suspect what was coming, or was it just a bloat out of the blue? Well, whatever it wasn't pleasant for him, I'm sure. But she's talking to the king, and I put a big hand in the picture for you. She's talking to the king. The one who did it is him. Mm-hmm. Yes, pointing at him. I'm sure she did. This vile Haman. Frightened him to death, he did. Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. I called it a panic attack. It would be, wouldn't it, yeah? If he'd never had one before, he's got one now. And the king and queen are standing together. They're united. That's the picture of it, in a way. And he is there before them, terrified. He's on his own. He's on the spot. Not good. So, in a rage, the king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. Wow. I wonder why he went out into the garden. There are various things that just strike me as possibilities. I put here, perhaps he now realizes what Haman had been up to when he'd asked for a small favor to remove that group of troublemakers. You know, those few Jews, which was an entire people. I'm sure he played it down. And Xerxes was signed it all. I just wonder if he thought, Xerxes suddenly realizes, this guy's been leading me on. You know, so he'd be angry about that, perhaps, as well. But he goes out into the garden. Does he go out there to think about what he's going to do next? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is quite a degree of self-control. I mean, he could have just got his bodyguard, say, finish him off, you know. Mm-hmm. But no, he goes out in the garden, wondering what to do about it, okay? But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, it's all over. As far as Haman realizes, he thinks it's all gone. He can see there's no escape. He's in a very tight corner. And the way he saw what the king's face looked like and how he stormed off, he realizes fate is sealed. That's it. It's over. So what does he decide to do? Well, before he gets there, we've got some more code words. The last of them. Yeah? But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, he had decided his fate, in the Hebrew there, smells, go in this direction, get it right, Y-H-V-O-W-H, right, so that's Yahweh, God's name, that's the Lord, that's the, when you read your Bibles, often you see the word Lord either in small letters, capital L, small letters, or capital L, capital O-R-O-R-D, you know. When it's capital, all capitals, it stands for that word, Yahweh. That's the way they translate it. So it's the name that God is, the covenant God, the God who made promises, the God who promises to keep his promises as well. So, yeah, when he decided his fate, who decided his fate?
God.
The Lord did. Yeah. Right. So a desperate attempt is where he goes next. But Haman stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Right. Well, the sad and the tragic thing is, what he's already set in motion can't be changed. He's going to have to pay for what he's done. And he can't be changed. There's no room for mercy. And in effect, this man is what standard one, isn't it? You reap what you sow. He's sown violence, he's sown destruction, it's coming back to bite him. Anyway, he's trying to beg Esther for his life. She's in no position to give him any mercy at all, of course. And again, it's bad timing on his part, because as he's falling over the queen to try and ask her, when the king comes in, he says, but just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. He thinks he's either going to rape her or murder her or something like that. It looks bad, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Just another apparent coincidence. Well, maybe not. It looks bad to the king, as if Haman is trying to get revenge on her. Well, what happens from that is what the king thinks. It's not what was happening, but what he thinks, and that's what matters here. The king thinks this. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? He sees him as being, just having a go at her. His audacity. Will he do that much while I'm here? So that's how he sees it. That he's molesting the queen. And as soon as the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So he's condemned. That's what they do when they condemn someone. They cover their heads over. Yeah, right. And the thing is that there's a word "they" there. We've not been told about those. They were there. These were the security personnel. We call them. They're the eunuchs. They were the guards, the life guards for the king. They were always around. And they quickly arrest and remove Haman. Now, the interesting thing about the eunuchs, if you know anything about the history of the peoples of the past, the ones that were the eunuchs next to the king, they knew everything. They were the people who were the controllers in many ways. Do you remember the... there was a sitcom program called Yes Minister.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, Yes Minister, where the minister really ran the Prime Minister.
Yeah.
You know, the eunuchs are like that, in the sense that they got influence, serious influence the eunuchs have. And these the guys are part of that. And you'll see how their influence comes in here in the next bit. Excuse me, sir, he says. Well, I'm saying, he says. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said... So Harbona is one of the king's trusted bodyguards. And they always seem to know what's happening around, don't they? I read that, I think it was in another one of these detective programs, where someone said, if you want to find out what's happened, go to the woman's hairdressers. Because there they talk about what's happened, you see. So if you want to find out what's happened, ask a eunuch. That's the thing. The eunuch knows. And he's going to tell him something. Excuse me, sir, he says. You may not be aware, sir, but a gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. Now, question for you. Why did, I'm using a modern phrase, why did he dish the dirt on Haman? He didn't need to say that, did he? He says, he's got a gallows standing outside his house, you know, sir. Why did he inform the king about Haman's plans? I don't think he liked Haman. And one of the things about servants, that I think it's mentioned on the next one, one of the things about servants is they see the whole sides of the people who are in charge. And I don't think Haman was a very nice man. That's why Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, one of the things, I'm sure. Anyway, what happens is, just to make matters worse, he says he's not only got gallows built, he said, but he made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. I mean, he really is laying it on, isn't he? He's making it as bad as it possibly can be for Haman. So he doesn't like him, and I'm sure he knows what Haman was like. So he tells the king just exactly what he knows, what Haman has been up to. So that will make matters even worse for dear old Haman, won't it? So the king said, hang him on it! So the proverb is fulfilled. Haman is going to be hanged on the gallows that he built for somebody else. And the Proverbs chapter 26 verse 27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and the stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Beware, don't try to do harm to others, because it will bounce back. That's what he's getting at. Yeah, that's the rule that God has built into the world. It might not always work out immediately, and it might be before the end of time you might not see it, but one day those who dig the hole are going to finish up in it. So Haman is going to get hanged on his gallows. And the punishment fits the crime. He built the gallows, so he's going to go on them. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. And again, I've got another proverb. There are plenty of good proverbs on these things. Whoever seeks good finds favour, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. And he was promoting evil, looking for it all the time. So, the punishment fits the crime. Just to say, it's a bit of a side thing in a sense, but you may have heard how Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and all of those things. But I tell you, you know, be kind to those who want to be nasty to you. What Jesus was saying there was, he wasn't saying that the eye for the eye and the tooth for tooth was wrong in one sense, but he's saying is you shouldn't be taking the law into your own hands. That's the idea. As individuals, we leave the law to the judges. And the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth was instructions to the judges, not that they poked someone's eye out if he blinded somebody, but the fine was equivalent to that. The idea being is the judges had to make sure that the punishment fits the crime. That was the idea. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, limb for limb. Yeah. In other words, the punishment fits the crime. Well, here's Haman wanting to destroy Mordecai. Well, that's the crime. Well, the punishment is he finishes up getting destroyed on the gallows he's made. And then the king's feeling better. You can see he was in a bit of a rage, but now he's gone back to it. I assume he's gone back to his wife. That'd be my guess. Just to finish it off, you know. The enemy's gone. Haman's gone, but the issue isn't resolved yet, because there are things, he might feel better, but Esther's still got things to sort out. But stage one has been completed. That's where we've got to. In the book of Esther, we've got to stage one, the really important first part. These three things stand out. Esther now has told them all that she's Jewish. She's revealed her identity. Haman, the arch enemy, has been removed. And if he's been removed, it means there's a vacancy. And somebody has to replace him. And we know who, don't we? But we're not there yet. Yeah? And then the king is now sympathetic to Esther's cause. He realizes that his wife's involved, as well as just all those people out there. So he's going to be more sympathetic into doing something about it. And just to sum up the whole code word messages from chapter 2, there are two verses in chapter 2 that are codes, and there are two verses in chapter 7 which are codes, but putting them together it says, the Lord, I am the Lord. So through there, the Lord's been at work. And so finally, God made a promise that his people would continue, that they would survive. And that promise applies to you as you're a believer in Jesus. Are you part of the family now of God? Yes. So this is what Paul writes to believers in Rome, both Jewish and Gentile believers, and he writes this to them, and he says this: for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. That's what the book of Esther is telling you. It's saying is God made a promise to his people, he intends to keep it, and nobody, kings, mighty people, armies, cannot stop it, that God is going to look after his children. And that's where we've got to in stage one in Esther. God knows how to look after his kids. I am the Lord, is what he says. Not them, I am the Lord. Praise the Lord, eh? So let's just pray. Lord, we love you. We bless you, Lord, that our love comes from you first. We love because you first loved us. And so we bless you, Lord, that we can ask you to help us in the challenges that we face. Lord, Esther and Mordecai faced some serious challenges, Lord. This wasn't just a game. It was really dangerous, Lord. And yet, through it all, you were there for them. And Lord, we come to you ourselves with all our needs, with all the challenges that we face. And Lord, pray that you will help us to trust. We can't always see the signs. We can't always read the code. But Lord, it's there. You are the Lord, and you do not change. And we just bless you, Lord, for loving us and being gracious to us and showing those moments where the light breaks through and we can say, yes, God is for us. Who can be against us? So we bless you, Father, and thank you for your mercies and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.